I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonder, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord, who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord.
Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Luke 1:26-38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you and well done. Paul.
How good are those guys? So, good day, church family. We're looking up three Bible readings this morning, starting at Psalm 89, then Isaiah 9, and then Luke chapter 1. You've got your outline as normal, but first let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to just empty our minds of distractions now as we focus on your holy word together. Help us to see how your word interacts with us and never fails. Help us to always be faithful to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No word from God will ever fail. That's the key verse in our Luke reading from verse 37. The older NIV version might say, "For nothing is impossible with God." But I think that's probably a better translation. For no word from God will ever fail. What a promise. Can people say that about us? No word from us will ever fail. Probably not. Why? Well, because as we said last week, we all sin. We can't completely stop sinning. So we may mean to say the right thing, but it comes out wrong. We make a promise to someone, and we mean to keep it, but we don't. Or we may mean to tell the truth, but out pops a lie, followed quickly by another lie. We cannot stop sinning in some form or another. And we can't fix our sin ourselves, nor can God ignore our sin because he's holy. So God does something about helping us with this sin problem we all have. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's quite simple, really. The answer is because of God's love for us. So when we look at our Old Testament reading from Psalm 89, if you want to turn there now, Psalm 89, it tells us what God's love is like. Psalm 89 is basically a love song, and the author in verse 1 is going to tell everyone how loving and faithful God is. We all love a love song, don't we? Yeah. Miss Heather's not here, is she? Love is in the air. Oh, she is here. Yeah. Thought she wasn't there for a second. Verse 2, God's love stands firm forever. God's love is rock solid, a firm rock foundation to build our lives on. And God's faithfulness is not like earthly faithfulness, where people say they'll always be there for us and then they let us down. No, God's faithfulness is heavenly, not earthly. So we can be sure that God's faithfulness means he will always be there for us. His faithfulness means he doesn't want us to perish in our sin. His love and faithfulness are so strong and everlasting that he offers a way out of our sin. Why would he do that? Well, because, as verse 6 says, God is incomparable. There's no one like him. No one compares to the infinite, loving and faithful God. And that is why God can say, no word from God will ever fail. And we can't say that about ourselves, because we're not God, we're not always loving, we're not always faithful, we don't always keep our promises, and sometimes the words we say, our explanations, our plans, our intentions are not always right, and they don't always turn out as we said or thought they would. That's not the case for God. And throughout the Bible, God is consistent and he makes lots of promises. Here's three examples of his promises. God promised Noah he would never flood the whole earth again. God promised to bless Abraham and through one of Abraham's descendants to bless the whole world. And God promised to rescue his people, the Israelites, from Egypt, out of slavery. There's just three promises. There are many. And God consistently kept those three promises and many more besides. And now here in Psalm 89, God promises to send a special someone. See verses 3 and 4. God makes a covenant, a formal agreement with his chosen one, King David. And God promises that David's family line will go on forever, and his throne will be a forever throne. Someone will always be on David's throne. That's what God's promising. There will be a forever king. Now, on face value, this promise may seem like it hasn't been fulfilled, as here we are, 3,000 or so years after King David, and there's no king of Israel these days. But remember, our default position at the beginning was no word from God will ever fail. So when we get to our second Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the promise from God to have a forever king is expanded on. So if you'd like to turn there to Isaiah 9, Isaiah makes his prophecy around about 700 BC. Isaiah says in verse 6, a child, a son will be born. And it's no ordinary child. And next we see, still in verse 6, that the government will be on this child's shoulders. In the original Hebrew language, this means that the rule and dominion of the whole world is on this child's shoulders. He is the one true ruler of the world. You can forget about United Nations or G20 summits or G8 summits and the idea of a world government. We already have one ruler of the earth. This child to be born will be the king of heaven and earth. And of course, as we'll see from our New Testament passage, this child is none other than Jesus the Son. Son of God. And then Isaiah gives this child, Jesus, some amazing names. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, some of you may have had counseling in your life, and it may or may not have helped you. And I'm not doubting the usefulness of counseling for some people. But Isaiah says Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And the Hebrew here literally means a wonder of a counselor. It's the nearest word in Hebrew to supernatural. So it means Jesus is a supernatural counselor. His wisdom is not like human wisdom. His wisdom is way higher than human wisdom. We only have to read the stories of his life from the Gospels to see how wise Jesus was. He outsmarted the Pharisees and the teachers and the experts of the law. He answered their questions with his own questions. He taught people to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to forgive 70 times 7, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He taught there was no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And then he went ahead and did it. To prove it. The people marveled at his teaching. Why? Because it was heavenly teaching, not earthly teaching. He said his kingdom was not of this world. And where do we find this supernatural counseling of Jesus now? Simply in his word. And supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, which makes God's word come alive and give meaning to our lives. What a wonderful counselor he is. But I wonder how often we rely on our own wisdom and experience instead of his. All the time? Sometimes? The next name Isaiah gives Jesus is Mighty God. Mighty can also mean strong and brave here. Like any ruler should be. But no ruler or king that ever lived can really claim to be God. They might think they can, but here Jesus is described as God. And this should put paid to any claims by people that Jesus was just a good bloke with great teaching. Here Isaiah states clearly Jesus is fully God, and his might and strength does not come as human beings might expect by military power, but through the power of his word. God's word changes hearts and changes minds. It changed the persecutor Saul into the apostle Paul. It changed the Roman Empire, which persecuted Christians, to the Roman Empire that made Christianity its default religion. Jesus, the mighty God, uses his word as a double-edged sword which penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. The next name Isaiah gives Jesus is Everlasting Father. This gives us the encouragement to know that Jesus' rule of this earth is not temporary, but permanent, everlasting, forever and ever. He's not going to be dethroned or succeeded. Everlasting also means Jesus was there from the very start. His human birth is not the start of him. Jesus was there right back at the creation of everything. And the term Father speaks of his care and concern for his people. He cares for his people like a good father would care for his children. And I hope you can see that in these two verses, how the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together to achieve God's purposes. Isaiah also calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. Prince makes him royalty, the Son of the Father King in heaven. And peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which gives the idea of completeness, wholeness, healthiness, well-being and contentment. It means much more than our English word peace. And ultimately, we can only have all of this by being in a right relationship with God. Jesus achieves that peace between God and humankind because Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls people out of the darkness of their sin and into his glorious light. And he brings that inner peace to all who believe in him. And Isaiah goes on to say that Jesus' kingdom and his reign is forever, and he establishes justice, true justice, not the justice we see each day on the news where people are released from jail or are out on bail and then they go and kill someone. Not that sort of justice, or where people are put in jail and they didn't do anything wrong, they've got the wrong person. Not that sort of justice. And his rule is full of righteousness. In other words, he is totally right with God all the time because he is God's son. How many righteous world leaders do we have right now? How many forever kingdoms do we have right now? Where's the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and dare I say, the British Empire? How is this prophecy possible? See verse 7, end of verse 7. Because of God's zeal. Zeal means God's enthusiasm and passion. What is God enthusiastic and passionate about? Not wanting people to perish and end up in hell. That's what he's passionate about. He wants people to come back to him and repent. God's zeal is to save people from the punishment of sin and save them for heaven. And because people can't save themselves, God steps in to history, which brings us to our third reading from Luke chapter 1, from verse 26 to 38. God's promise of a forever king takes place. We pick up the story from verse 26. Elizabeth, a cousin of Mary, is 6 months into her pregnancy. Then God sends angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary to tell Mary she will conceive a son from God. The fact that Mary is a virgin is very, very important for two reasons. First, it fulfills our prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, which says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. A virgin will conceive. Now, that's miracle stuff. And Isaiah predicted it would happen 700 or so years before it happened. The other reason why the virgin birth is important is because it means Mary is pure. She hasn't had sexual intercourse, because the baby to be born will be from God, from the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 38. The baby will not come from a human father. And this is important because it means the baby will not inherit the original sin of that first man, Adam. The sin that we all inherit when we were born. As the Apostle Paul says, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through that sin. And in this way, death came to all people, including us, because we all sin. That's what Paul says. So it's vital that this baby to be born, Jesus, is sinless. That's the only way that he can be a perfect sacrifice on the cross. He has to be sinless himself. So as Paul later on writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes that perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Without him being sinless, he can't be the perfect sacrifice. As Paul says in Romans 5:19, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous," made right with God, made forgiven. As long as we believe. Mary's part in all of this is to be chosen by God to be the vessel to carry this baby Jesus and give birth to the Son of God. Now, there were some questions during Bible study about what that looks like. We're not told exactly what it looks like, but what it means is there's no fertilization of an egg going on here. So there's no proper human birth. This is a birth from God. And Mary is carrying the baby for God. Now, without that virgin birth, we would not have anyone to fix our sins. We would still be guilty of our sins, and we would not be forgiven. We would not have a ticket for heaven, and we'd have no hope. That's why the virgin birth's so important. So don't just gloss over it. A couple of extra things to say about Mary. Although she is highly favoured by God, as the angel tells her in verse 28 and verse 30, this does not mean she is somehow sinless. Just like Jesus. She's not like that. Mary is an ordinary, sinful human being, just like you and I, but God chose her to be the vessel to carry the baby Jesus. Mary can't save our sins, save us from our sins. Only Jesus can do that. Mary is not to be worshipped as though she is equal to God or equal to Jesus. She is not to be prayed to help us. Prayers should be directed to God alone in the name of Jesus. Another fact is also presented to us in verse 32. This baby will be given the throne of King David. And in verse 33, it will be a forever kingdom. Jesus is in David's family line because Jesus' earthly family can be traced back through Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, through the family tree listed in Matthew chapter 1. And Jesus' mother, Mary, can be traced back in the family tree in Luke 3, all the way to David as well. Mentioning that Jesus is from David's family line is also important because it fulfills the prophecies we read earlier from Psalm 89 and Isaiah 9. They're both fulfilled because this king to be born will be from David's family. And it's important because even though there's no earthly king of Israel anymore, we have King Jesus from David's family who is king of heaven and earth. How is all this possible? Because of verse 37, no word from God will ever fail. So how are we to respond to God's promise of a Saviour and its fulfilment in the birth of baby Jesus? Well, when Mary hears what the angel says, even though it's amazing, even though she's likely to be in her teens and nervous about having a baby so young, even though she's going to have a baby out of marriage, which would be seen as a great shame or scandal in her culture, even though potentially Joseph might call off the wedding because Mary is pregnant, look how Mary replies in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. In other words, it's like she's saying, even though I don't fully understand what's going on, I'm submitting to my Lord and Master, and whatever my Lord and Master says will happen, it will happen. And whatever my Lord and Master says I should do, I will do. I wonder if we are able to submit to the Lord like this, handing our lives completely over to Him and saying, I'm your servant, Lord. Are we able to say that? Do we trust God, His word, and His promises enough to submit our lives to Him in all things? Not just the good things, but the tough things, like losing someone you love. Can you say that? Mary goes on to say to the angel, may your word to me be fulfilled. It's like Mary saying, amen to that, angel. So be it, angel. Can we join Mary and say, as we approach Christmas, whatever you want for my life, Lord, I say amen to it. So be it, Lord. I submit my life to you. To finish up then, one more thing to ponder. You've got nothing better to do this afternoon than this. This is what you need to do. The Apostle Paul makes an incredibly bold claim about Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. He says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So Paul's saying all God's promises find fulfillment in Jesus. That's really something for us to look into, isn't it? As we read the Bible, every promise God's making has its fulfillment and its yes and its amen in Jesus. How can this be? Because the whole of Scripture is about Jesus. And because no word from God will ever fail. That's why. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you made him who was without sin, sin for us, so we could go free and be completely right with you. Help us as we leave here to believe this promise and to embrace it and to submit our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.